Glad you're back out tonight. And tonight we're going to finish up our book study. It's been a great study. Hope you've enjoyed as much as I have sharing it and just going through the material. And by the way, take your Bible, open up to Exodus 14. We'll read something here in just a bit. But how many of you need a listening guide tonight? You don't have a listening guide to go along. Anybody, hold your hands up all over the building. Keep them up until they get you a listening guide. And I want to tell you something while they're doing that. You know, last week we put the listening guide in a format that would fit in your notebook to go with your other sermon outlines and that sort of thing. And so somebody asked, Pastor, why didn't we do that with all of them? And I said, well, there's a spiritual reason for that, why we hadn't done that, you know, in this size. And the reason is, I don't know. And there is no reason. And so we've gone back. Here's what we've done this week. We've gone back and taken all the previous, this is part five. We've done the previous four, really three before that, I guess it was, because last week's was. We put them in that format, okay? And not only did we do that, put them in that format, because you've already completed the other outline, so you wouldn't have to do double work, we provided the answers already in the blanks for you. So if you want this size to go in your notebook, they are out where at the table where the books were, and you can go by and just get them after the service. Parts 1, 2, 3, and I think 4 is out there too if you want it. And so you just feel free to go and get those. They'll fit in your notebook if you'd like, and will probably be our pattern in the years to come. We've been doing this about, 12 or 13 years. Next week, I'll have been your pastor for 17 years, and I think we started it after I'd been here about 3 years, so probably about 14 years that we've been doing that. And it took us 14 years to realize that we could do these in the same size sheet as we do the sermon outline. We're growing. We're growing. We're getting smarter, you know, all along the way. So hopefully that'll be helpful for you. There's still a few books out there, are there not, Chuck? Still $5. We have sold more of this little book than any in all the years we've been doing a book study. And I hope it's been helpful. My wife and I have been talking about it, and she's been sharing some things the Lord's shown her in this book. And it's not overly profound, but it is incredibly profound in its practical application, isn't it? When you read it, you go, I know that. Why don't I believe that? Why don't I act like that? I'm going to tell you something else we've done. I had David. Y'all don't see David a lot. He's behind the scenes, does our media, stuff like that. He and his team, but I had David do something for you, and we'll give these to you as you leave the building tonight. Be sure to get one or two, how many ever you want, and that is we've had a bookmark printed up for you that has all 10 rules on the bookmark, so you can put that somewhere, and you can remind yourself, and listen, this is the month of reminders, isn't it? So if you think, God first, you can snap your band, and then you say, Red Sea Rule, and you got your reminders there. But we want you to have those. And I asked him, I said, David, let's put these in a format where they can look at them real quick and get them. And so he designed this for us, and you can get those on your way out. Again, take as many as you want. And let me just say something about the bands. I hope you're wearing your bands. And just for you, again, remember to remind you. But I want to say this as well about the bands. We've still got some, and I'm starting to see them now out in the community. People are wearing. We're actually having people asking, can they have a band? And we say, only if you join Ridgecrest. Then you can make God first. But otherwise, no. We're saying absolutely if we've got them. Look, give yours away and we'll get you another one or take you a couple. One lady said to me today, she said, Pastor, I had some friends saw it, wanted it in the place where I work. And she said, so I took several bands to them. I was in a place a mass of people I don't even know, and I saw two people wearing them that don't go to this church. And I think it's a wonderful thing. And so if you want to give those away or get some of those, you give them. We'll run out. We'll have some more made up. And we're even going to look at, we have new ones made up, a size larger. I better be careful how I say that. We're going to get to, some people said, Pastor, I can't wear mine. It cuts off circulation on my big old fat wrist. My wrist. At any rate, we're going to probably have some more made. We're going to look into, do they have another size, a portly size? A larger size. Well, I better shut up. Amen? Some of you mean, shut up and let's go home. I know what you mean, but I'm not going to do that. We're going to finish up Red Sea Rules tonight. And I want you to take your Bible. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but if you have opened up to Exodus 14, that is really the basis of this book, Exodus 14. And you know the story of the Red Sea. But let me read a couple of verses to you. Follow along with me if you've got your Bibles here. Verse 21 in this this encounter with the Red Sea. It says, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided." And verse 22 says, "And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." Father, would you inspire us with the truths of your word? Would you help us make application of these Red Sea rules? And would you cause us, Father, to grow in our response to you and our obedience in Jesus' name? Amen. By the way, you may be wondering about our offering this morning. I don't have the final figure, but it was very good, the last figure that I had. And, you know, we'll print it, of course, next week, but it's very good. And if you were part of Approve the Tithe with your tithe, thank you so much. And I've had some people ask me, can we do it next week? Or I had some people say, I didn't get paid this week, and I didn't, you know, I wasn't prepared. And the answer is, listen to this. Here, let me give you a Baptist preacher rule, but that's consistent with the Word of God. You can tithe anytime. Amen? And do so, all right? All right, I want to show you three truths out of the passage, and then we're going to look at the three last rules, 8, 9, and 10. But in line with the rules that we're going to be looking with, these two verses, 21 and 22 of chapter 14, remind us of a couple of things. We see in verse 21, first, we see the word of God to obey. It says, Moses stretched out his hand. If you remember earlier, Moses calls out to the Lord, and then God says, "What are you calling out to me? You already know what to do. Just do it." Sometimes God doesn't have to give us a new word. We just need to obey the word he's already given us. Do you know there are some things you don't have to pray about? Did y'all know that? Paul said, well, didn't Paul say pray about everything? Pray about everything? Pray without ceasing? Oh, yes, he did. He said give thanks and pray. But listen, there are some things that you don't have to ask God about. There are some things he's already made known in his word. And in those matters, you don't have to ask God, do I do this? Do I do this? God, is it your will that I tell other people about your son Jesus? I don't have to pray about that. I already know. He's given me a commission. See? So I don't have to. There's some things already there. And when God has already spoken, you don't have to ask him. Moses called out and God said, what are you asking me for? You know, I've already told you what to do. There's a word to obey. And that's perfect in light of what we talked about this morning, obedience. That obedience brings the blessing. And in this case, you might say the blessing was going to be what, class? Deliverance. That's a blessing. Would you agree with that? And so Moses was to obey. He was told to stretch his hand. That's the word of God to obey. Since I preached on it, I won't stay there. I'll just, I preached on it this morning, and if you weren't here, and if not, go get it offline or whatever. But obedience is the catalyst to, it's essential to the blessing of God and our, in this case, the deliverance of God. The second thing we note in this passage is the work to observe. Look at verse, again, 21. It wasn't that Moses had to obey, but when he did, then the people got to see the work of God. They got to observe what God did. Can you imagine that? I mean, look, how many of you have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments? You know, Cecil B. DeMille, just it's still today. Do you get goosebumps when you watch that movie? I do, and listen to that voice, you know, and Charlton Heston and all this. You know, Charlton Heston was a great Moses. But just listening to the narrator's voice and everything, and Cecil B. DeMille was so conscientious of detail. You go back, when you watch that, you'll think, well, I didn't know that. And if you go back, you'll find it in Scripture and say, wow, that did happen that way. Or a little bitty nuance. He was so precise in his story. But, you know, back you can imagine when that first that movie first came out, and I was a little thing when it came out. Some of you were, well, when it first came out, and just helping you get a concept of walls of water. The walls, and that's what it says, that there were two walls of water, one on the right, one on the left, and the people passed through. You know what they got to see? Moses' obedience and the people following got to see the miraculous work of God. They got to observe what God had done. I tell you, it must have been something else to step into the dry land. There's one scholar who said that the water parted as the people walked. I don't think that's true, because I think the passage says it worked all night to separate and create a divide. But he was arguing that it just means that they had to take a step and then the water part and take a step. Well, that's really not what the Bible says. But I want to tell you something. It's powerful when you look down through that Red Sea, I suspect, and see two giant walls of water and you pass through on dry ground. They got to observe the work of God. Can I tell you something? They say, yeah, you have some Red Seas. That's what this whole book is about. And you know what? When you're in the cul-de-sac, look for God's way. He says, I'll make a way in the wilderness. Do you know that? The Bible says God says he'll make a way in the wilderness. He'll make a way where there seems to be no way. God will make a way. And when he does, it's impressive. But it is, again, the response to his word, and then we get to see his work. And then the last thing is, there's the walk, what I call the walk of opportunity. Verse 22, where it says, and the people passed through on dry ground. That's the walk of opportunity. When God provides a way, you know what our response is? To walk in it. This is the way. Walk you in it. You know, there's the passage the prophet said, and you will hear a voice from behind saying to you, walk this way. A voice to you, giving you direction to walk this way. Listen to the voice of God, and he will take you through. And that's an important statement, because mostly he takes you through, not out of. See, we want out of our Red Sea, but God says, I'll take you through the Red Sea. And anywhere, and by the way, was God with them as they went through the Red Sea? Yeah, he was with them. He'd been with them the whole time. A pillar by night and a cloud during the day, God's presence was with them. When God says, walk, I'm going to open a way, your response is to walk in that way. And when God knows that you'll walk in that way, you'll see more ways opened up to you. So there is the word to obey. There is the work to observe. We get to see what God does. And then there's the walk of opportunity. That's our opportunity to go where God has made a way. All right? And that's what Israel had to learn. And by the way, they didn't learn it well after this. This was a moment where they had to follow Moses because they didn't understand what was going on. And they wouldn't walk so well in the way in the years ahead. But we can learn some rules from their encounters and from their journey. And one of those rules is number 8. Trust God to deliver in his own unique way. Trust God to deliver in his own unique way. On page 92, he writes, the parting of the Red Sea was the Old Testament's most dramatic object lesson. There's a song in Exodus, in chapter 15, called the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. Do you know that song is going to be sung in heaven? Did y'all know that? In Revelations, we see that it is sung. The Song of Moses. And so it was a song of praise and celebration. Why? Because to Israel, one of the most dramatic expressions and lessons for them was when God parted the Red Sea. And they hung on to that. They remembered that. They told us, and all through the ages, they've told the story. And we've read the story and seen the story. And one day, we will sing the Song of Moses before the throne of God. That's how impressive this Red Sea parting was. What an incredible object lesson. God's specialty, number 2, is unique deliverances. Look on pages 92 and 93, if you will, in your book. If you've got your book with you, look on those pages. 92 and 93. God's specialty is unique deliverances. Notice this. It says, the Lord your God, walks in the midst of your camp. He gives us several scriptures there, bottom of page 92. The Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp. Why, class? To deliver you. Look, Psalm 34, 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Job 5, 19. He shall deliver you in six troubles. Yes, in seven. No evil shall touch you. 2 Peter 2, 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Galatians 1, 4. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age. Psalm 50 and 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. 2 Timothy 4:18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever. The fact is, God's specialty is unique deliverances. Number three, God still delivers from all kinds of circumstances. He makes that point on page 93 that God still, whether it's sometimes a financial need, a vocational need, a relational need, whatever it may be, God still delivers in all kinds of circumstances today. Number four, we must have God's perspective on deliverance. Now that was an important statement. I don't know if it fully captures what he was trying to help us understand, and that is, we have to be careful that we understand what God means when he says deliverance for us. God may deliver you from something in a different way than he delivers somebody else from the same kind of circumstances. So be careful when you talk about the deliverance of God, that you don't box God in and say, this is the way God has to do it, or this is the way God will do it. We need to understand a deliverance from God's perspective. Number five, we must view God's deliverance not by emotional reflex. Get that? Not by emotional reflex. Not by human standards or even common sense, but by biblical truth. We must view God's deliverance not by emotional reflex, not by human standards, or even common sense, but by biblical truth. You know, the Bible says that God uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And that's an important thought for us to remember, because sometimes we'll try to figure out, we miss the deliverance of God sometimes because we've already figured out how God's got to do it. And if he doesn't do it the way we've figured it out, then we think, well, God didn't show up. And God sometimes is just simply saying, you're going to have to just trust me. You're not going to, stop trying to figure it out. Don't get worked up and all emotional and think this is dependent on how you feel or even your common sense. It's by my word. Truth. All right, number six. Throughout the Bible, God helped his people in ordinary, providential ways rather than overtly supernatural ones. This is very important. This is very important. Throughout the Bible, I would add, and history, God has helped his people in ordinary, providential ways. That means just that God uses the norm or the ordinary things of life, but providentially oversees their use to bring about your deliverance or his work in your life. He sometimes does it just matter-of-factly, supernaturally. But those times are more rare. And see, we miss the supernatural work of God really in the ordinary. I said this morning in my message that God sometimes uses ordinary faith. In fact, I think more often than not, he uses ordinary faith to perform extraordinary actions. Ordinary faith, extraordinary actions. Why? Because all of this around us that is created is God's. So if he uses any of it to do anything, just the routines of your life to bring about his work, it really, in some sense, is supernatural because he's overseeing the ordinary in your life. Number seven, mature Christians pay special attention to accidents, misfortunes, and coincidences that befall them. You know why? Because a mature Christian understand what befalls them is not a surprise to God. And if it's not a surprise to God, and God is in control, and if God is the Lord of their life, guess what? Then you and I need to pay special attention to those kinds of misfortunes and accidents and coincidences that occur in our life. Number eight, God marks across some of our days, and this is a quote by Vance Havner, so good, "We'll explain later." God marks across some of our days, "We'll explain later." In other words, you don't need to know right now. You just need to trust me. I'll explain it later on. And that's a good thing to remember. All right, that's rule number eight. That's rule number eight. Now, rule number nine, Red Sea rule number nine, view your current crisis as a faith builder for the future. That's rule number nine. And he quotes Hudson Taylor right out of the gates. I love Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor, George Mueller, these guys are incredible men of faith and service to God. And he quotes him. Hudson Taylor said this, "I know he, that is God, tries me only to increase my faith." God isn't playing a cosmic game with your life. God doesn't, God allows hardships. He doesn't always say, "I'm putting hardship on you," but God allows hardship. He allows it in a busted, broken, fallen world. But God is still over the busted, broken, fallen world. And so when he allows something, listen, never miss the fact that God says, "Okay, this is an opportunity to increase your faith. This is an opportunity for you to trust me even more." Number 10, this is a great statement he makes. Faith has a cumulative quality to it. We grow it and we lay it in store for future times. You understand what he's talking about? It has a cumulative effect. The more you live by faith, the more you grow in your faith, and the more you grow in your faith, guess what? The more you learn to trust God, and the more you trust God, you're building up a kind of a faith bank account that helps you one day something really challenges your faith, but you have been walking by faith, and you've been laying, faith has this cumulative, your faith has been growing and building, and that's important because one day you're going to need that kind of faith. The deeper, the longer you go, the more cumulative your faith, the quality of your faith is. And it's laid in store, he says, for future times. Number 11, our faith grows stronger through the seasons of life. Our faith grows stronger through the seasons of life. And I think this is a biblical principle that is, as you mature in the faith, so does your faith mature. And if you've known the Lord for a long time, your faith ought to be a lot stronger than it was when you first met God. But you know what disturbs me sometimes is a new Christian lives by faith better than an old Christian. They're excited about their relationship with God, excited about trusting God, and you can tell them this is what the Bible says, and they say, "Great." But sometimes an older believer starts doubting the faith that they've always held to. "Well, I know, but you got to use your common sense. You got to, you know." And instead, you know, they lose that childlike kind of quality of their faith. But the truth is, our faith should grow stronger with the increasing seasons of our life. Number 12, for the Christian, faith is making reasonable assumptions about God's care and control over our lives based on his scriptural promises. That's a long statement, but I felt like I needed to put the whole statement there for you. Let me read it again as you write. For the Christian, faith is making reasonable assumptions about God's care and control over our lives based on his scriptural promises. And then you see I put a notation. See page 112. Show you something there. You got your books? You there? You finished writing? Verse Notice what he says. It's really, the whole page is very powerful. He says, putting all this together, I'm up at the top, really the start of a second paragraph. Putting all this together, we find that faith is believing that what the Lord has said to us will be accomplished, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has promised, believing that things will happen just as he has told us, considering him faithful who has given us promises. We can say, therefore, that faith is making reasonable assumptions. So when we take our morning shower, we assume there's going to be water, preferably hot. When we eat our cereal, we expect to be healthy and wholesome. Driving to work, we proceed through green lights, assuming they are red for intersecting traffic. Then notice this. Every single day, we live by faith in 100 ways. Even the sincerest atheist lives by faith, not only in his atheistic philosophy, but in the very processes and procedures of everyday life. God created this universe so that the faith principle is always at work. For Christians, faith then is making, here it is, reasonable assumptions about God's care and control over our lives based on his scriptural promises. Because God operates this world with the quality of faith, and we have to be people of faith and make assumptions every day based on our relationship with him that is faith-driven. Number 13, he quotes Warren Wiersbe, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. It's true, isn't it? A faith that won't hold up under a test is probably nothing more than a false confession. Number 14, our faith grows when we apply God's promises to today's problems and use the experiences to mature us for tomorrow's challenges. That's a good statement. I'll give you some time there. Our faith grows when we apply God's promises to today's problems and use the experiences to mature us for tomorrow's challenges. So we take the promise of God, we apply it to the present circumstances we're facing, and guess what? It will equip us for more experiences that we're certainly going to face in the days ahead. Number 15, faith is simply finding and claiming the promises of God in every situation. Note, I said turn to page 118. Fill your blanks in, turn to 118. I want to show you something there. He says this in that last paragraph. Faith then is simply finding and claiming the promise of God in every situation and based on those promises, making logical assumptions, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he has promised. So we make these assumptions, but they're really based on the promises of God, and we are persuaded that God has the power to fulfill the promises that we are believing in our circumstances. All right? All right. That's Red Sea rule number 9. And then last, Red Sea rule number 10. Don't forget to praise him. Don't forget to praise him. He quotes Charles Spurgeon, great line, Charles Spurgeon on page 122. He says, wash your face every morning in a bath of praise. Isn't that a good line? Every morning, wash your face in a bath of praise. Number 17, Exodus 15 is the first recorded song of praise in Scripture. It's the first recorded song of praise. Now, I want you to do so. I mentioned Revelation, so turn in your Bible to Revelation 15. In Revelation 15, This is what it says in verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what happened to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. You notice what I said there? The song of Moses will be sung again. The song of Moses will be sung again. Number 19, one of the reasons that God puts us in tough situations or allows us to be there is to give us the opportunity to sound forth His praise. One of the reasons that God puts us in tough places and situations, or the reason He allows us there, is to give us the opportunity to sound forth His praises. God wants us to learn to praise Him in any circumstance. And sometimes He'll allow the tough spot for you to see, will you praise me in this? Because we all know praise is so much easier when all is well, right? But the test of faith and the test of being able to praise God is, can you praise Him when it's not so good? Can you praise Him and give thanks when you don't feel thankful, but you can praise Him? Praise, by the way, is more than just a feeling. Praise is an obedient action. And that's why you say, well, I don't feel like praising God. It's not about how you feel. It's about a fact. What is the fact then? The fact, class, is that He is worthy of our praise. And if He's worthy of our praise, then our praise is not predicated on our feelings. It is instead predicated on who He is. So that's why even when it's tough, you can praise Him. Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be, that's praise, blessed be the name of the Lord. God sometimes allows you to be in, well, He allows for a lot of reasons. He allows you to be in a tough place, a tough circumstance. He wants to build your faith. And He wants to turn your circumstance to praise and glory for Himself. All right? Okay. Number 20. In the history of the Christian church, some of our greatest music has come in the darkest moments. Did you read some of that? It tells a story there, a wonderful story about one of the great hymns that we have. And it is true. Some of the greatest hymns in the church today have come out of the darkest moments in many followers of Christ in their lives. Number 21, he says, whether we have an alas or an hallelujah depends on our perspective. You know, an alas is a surprise. I can't believe this is happening. Alas, this is happening to me. That's what he means by that. Or an hallelujah. Lord, I'm going to praise you in the midst of what's going on. And he says, whether you see it for what it is, an opportunity to praise God or to grow your faith, he said, all of that is dependent upon what? The way you see your circumstances. And I would add, the way you see God. All right? And then the last statement, Red Sea Rule number 10. If wisdom, as someone has said, is seeing things from God's point of view, then praise is the natural reaction to that viewpoint. That's a good line. If wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view, see, if we see it through God's eyes, then praise is our normal reaction. Because here's what we know, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And so if we have that perspective and we see what's going on from the point of view of God, and one of the things I pray sometimes is, God, help me see this the way you see it. Because you know what I'm prone to do? I'm prone to see it the way I see it. And if I see it the way I see it, sometimes I'll get discouraged or I'll get depressed. But if I can see it the way God sees it, it changes my perspective. Why? Because I know God is good. And I know God is up to something good. And that God loves me and God has good plans for me. He said that in His Word. And so I want to have the perspective of God. Pray, God, give me your perspective. God, give me your eyes to see what's going on in my life. And I want to tell you something. I think God wants you to have His perspective. You know, the Bible says, Paul says that we have the mind of Christ. Now, if I have the mind of Christ, what that means is we have the mind of Christ, the wisdom of God can operate in us and through us if we're walking in the power of the Spirit. And consequently, guess what that does? It helps us to see life from His perspective. If I operate by the mind of Ray, and I have so often in my life, I get myself in trouble. But if I learn to say, God, let me see, let me think, let me operate from your perspective, with your mind and your heart for what's going on, everything changes about my approach. Because I know, can you trust His mind, class? Can you trust His Spirit? Can you trust His Word? So then, Lord, help me see things through the lens of your eyes. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Makes sense, doesn't it? Well, I hope this book has been helpful for you. When y'all saw three rules, how many of you thought there's no way he can do that tonight? Okay, if you just raise your hand, you're lost and you need to get saved tonight, okay? Well, I hope it's been a good book for you, and I've certainly enjoyed it, and I hope that the principles here will not be kind of fleeting things. Sometimes we do these special emphasis and it kind of comes in and it's good and it goes out, but I hope it will remain with you and help you as you walk with Him. Again, that's why we've produced these reminders. Get some of them. Use them in bookmark. Put them on your mirror wherever you need. Get two of them if you want and put them where you can see all 10 rules. Is fine with us, but we have those available, and I want you to get them on the way out. But before we do that tonight, you know, it's rare that we would conclude without giving you the opportunity to respond to something God may be doing in your heart. Brother Tim, come this way if you will. I want to have an invitation before we go, and maybe you'll come to tonight, as some did today, to confess Christ as their Savior. Maybe that's you. You need to come and confess Him. And you say, well, I've been in church all my life. Doesn't matter. What matters is, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And so I want to invite you in just a moment. When we stand, slip out, come and say, Pastor, I need to be sure about my relationship with Christ. You may be here tonight, I don't know, this may be all family folk, and you may be a guest, though. You may be looking for a home, a church home, and a church family. I know I'm biased, but I should be. I can't imagine why anybody wouldn't want to be a part of this family. It's such a good family of faith. Not a perfect family, but a healthy family. And you know what? A healthy church family is what you need. And so I want to invite you to come and to join us tonight if you need a church home. The prayer altar is always open. Take advantage of it. Use it. We do use it a lot. I think the day's going to come we'll have to replace the cushions. I think that's a great thing. So let's use it, and we'll replace those cushions. I've told you, I will always tell you, there's something powerful when you bend your knee. It is a symbol to God. When you bend your knee to Him, it is a humbling, it is recognizing who He is. And so come, perhaps there's something you want to pray about, talk to the Lord about. You come and pray. There's someone you're praying for, whatever it may be. You come and you kneel before Him. Are you ready? Let's stand together. I'm going to pray, and then Brother Tim is going to lead us. Father, thank you for our time tonight. I pray, Lord, that you will move in any hearts that need to obey you. Cause us to hear your voice right now and say yes to you, and whatever it may be, in Jesus' name, amen. You come right now as we sing.